We have Faye. Good to see you, Claudette. Hello.
Hello, Rabbi.
Good to see you, Miriam. By the way, Claudette, I'm gonna do today something per your request. So
Oh,
today's series followed up from your question from last class.
thank
So it's
you.
dedicated to you, Claudette, this class.
Thank you. Thank you.
For 3 years of learning together, Baruch Hashem. The
Amen.
Laxes are here, or only Al, I'm not sure again, but I see Al, I see the glasses. So Tina is also there. Good to know. All right. Hello, Tina. Hello. Hannah is here. Debbie's joining. Sandra, good to see you. Cantor Meisner, I see your name, but I don't see you. I want to see you too. Oh, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. I always love to see the faces. It's always better to see faces than to see black boxes. So if you're able to open your camera, don't worry, the recording is only on the audio. It's not on the video, so your faces are not recorded. Only my video, only the audio is recorded. So that's how it is. Laia, hello. Leon, good to see you. Hello, Atel. All right, people are joining. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. So you will send again the source sheet of today, the chat box. And I'll say, if people are joining, I'll welcome everyone and I'll say hello to the fifth and so far the last class of this series. That's our fifth week of doing Torah and psychology. It's been, I think, a very interesting journey so far. We've been through a lot of different stories, a lot of different psychological theories. From the first class of Freud and in his development theory with Adam and Eve, all the way to last week when we learned about Yaakov and his wrestling with the angel, with this person, whoever that is, and his limping on his thigh. And we learned all of those stuff from a psychological perspective, which was really, really, really wonderful. And today's class will be the last class of those five classes, which means next Wednesday there's no class. Okay, so next Wednesday, next Monday, I'm sorry, next Monday there's no class. And I will send what we will do for the next series. I think we'll take a break from Torah and psychology, and we'll get back to it maybe at a certain point later on, because just there's so much I want to teach, and there's so much I want to learn together. And I want to try to do as much as possible in a short time. So we'll try to maybe shift to something else. We might do something for Purim. We'll see, and then we'll get back maybe to Torah and psychology. But I do think that it was a very nice journey so far, and I'm very glad to see that most of the people stick with us from the beginning of the first class until today. And I'm sure that after this class, we'll get a nice range of different, perspectives. On Torah and on psychology, the connection between them, and we will be able to develop our own muscles, our own thinking muscles when we read, when we see, when we encounter parshiyot in the Torah and Tanakh, to also analyze them from a psychological perspective. And I thought that for the last class, what I want to talk about is humor and laughter. Because why not? Why not? Why not finish the series with something optimistic, with something positive, with something funny, with something nice? And Claudette asked me last class if we can also try to apply this, learning method, not only to Torah, which is what we've done so far, but also to stories from the prophets, from writings, from Nevi'im, from Ketuvim. And that's what I want to do today. So the story today that I want to analyze, that I want to learn together, and I want to give maybe a different interpretation to you, comes from Shmuel Bet, from Samuel 2, a very famous story of King David and his wife, Michal. We'll talk about the story in a moment, and we'll see what there is to do with laughter. We'll learn about the theory, the social laughter theory of Robert Provine. We'll do all of this very, very soon. But first, because it's the last class, and because it's about laughter, I say, look, I'm not a comedian, not in Hebrew and definitely not in English, definitely not in English. But I know someone who is a comedian, and I said, why not? Let's all start with a night with smiling, with laughing, and I want to show you a 3 minute of comedy stand-up just for us to get a little bit in the mood so we can laugh a little bit, and then we'll be back here. We'll learn some Torah and we'll dive into those ideas. I don't know if you've seen this, sketch before. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but I think it's funny every time. I'm going to share the screen now. So just please make sure you're muted, and then we'll be back and we'll learn a little bit. So 3 minutes of some nice fine comedy. Let's do this. Let me share the screen, and we can do this. Here we go.
Like that New Year's party that they have, it's just you can't compare. Like they have party hats and noisemakers. We have yarmulkes and a guy trying to blow into a ram's horn. And he's never successful on the first few attempts, right? He's always up there like trying the first few times like. Happy New Year! Oh, yeah. Oh, now we're having fun. Here's one of our biggest differences. Jews, we are obsessed with time, right? Especially us observant Jews. We are obsessed with time. What time does Shabbos start? What time does the fast end? Latest time to say this, earliest time to say that. Do you know that the Jewish calendar is the only calendar with minutes on it? Every other calendar has months, weeks, days, no minutes. You don't open up an American calendar, see an American holiday, and be like, oh, Martin Luther King Day starts 5:48. Ends the next day, 6:52. All right, good to know. No one in history has ever asked, hey, what time is Christmas this year? Tree lighting is 4:31, but with the 18 minutes, it's 4:49. You got plenty of time. They don't have that pressure, that ticking clock every Friday, the countdown to sundown that we have, right? Every Friday, it's like crazy, especially Friday in the winter. You wake up Friday in the winter, you're like, crap, it's almost Shabbos, we gotta go. Let's go. We got stuff to do. Should we do it? Yeah, let's do it. Nope, it's too late. It's Shabbos. Forget it. We'll do it Monday. They don't have that. They don't come home Friday afternoon in a panic. Honey, when does the weekend start? Check the magnet on the fridge. And we're obsessed with time with our eating, too. We're obsessed with time with our eating. We're obsessed with food and then obsessed with time with our food. Think about it. Non-Jews never ask each other, so how long do you wait?
Wait for what?
Like after you eat meat, how long before you could have dairy?
I'm eating a cheeseburger now, so 0 minutes, I guess, would be my...
And we all have our own traditions, right? I wait 6 hours, I wait 3 hours. I wait 5 hours and 1 minute, I wait 1 minute and 5 seconds. I actually wait 3 hours. That's what I do. That's what my father, grandfather did. It's probably wrong, but... Oh, they're applauding that. Wow. Yeah, I do wait, but it's a pain in the neck, because instead of enjoying my meat, all I'm doing is chewing and calculating. I'm just literally like, okay, 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 all right, okay, okay, okay. Ready? Go. Let's see, it's 2:43, that's to 3:43, to 4:43, what is that, 2 hours? I'm not good at math. I live in LA, I call my parents in New York. What time is it there? 5:43? All right, that's when I'm dairy. Okay, good.
Okay, I don't know if you know this before, if you've seen this. I think it's cute, I think it's nice. It's Elon Gold.
Is he on YouTube?
Yeah, he's on YouTube. He's on YouTube. He's a very successful Jewish comedian who makes fun of Jewish stuff. And I said, you know, it's nice. We'll get us in the mood a little bit when we talk about laughter. But, you know, behind this, we all know the laughter is a very, very Jewish thing. I mean, Jews are known to be, I don't want to say funny, but are known to make fun of themselves. It's a very Jewish thing to make fun of ourselves, from the old, you know, Yiddish and mame jokes to you know, those comedians on YouTube. It's a very Jewish thing to laugh. And you will see, believe it or not, even in times of Tanakh, in the Torah, we see here and there different characters laughing. and different characters, you know, making fun of something. And the real question is, both obviously from a psychological perspective, but also from the Taurus perspective even more, is like, what is this laughter all about? I mean, Taurus is very serious, right? It's like we associate the Taurus with serious, with sensitivity, with holiness. Usually holiness is being associated with the seriousness, and like things that are like laughter and comedy and humor are exactly the opposite. And that's exactly the question that I want to discover today, is what is the Taurus approach towards comedy? What's the Taurus approach towards laughter? What's the Taurus approach towards those areas? Can a person make fun of something? Can a person, you know, release his laughter? Can a person be, you know, lightweight? And or maybe the Taurus demands us to be more what we call in COVID Rosh, more serious, more from that side. And I want to do it learning a very interesting story. You have all the sources here. I brought it in your email. You also have it in the chat box. It's a story that brought up in Shmuel Bet, Samuel 2. I'll give you context to the story before we read it. I'll just say, in today's class, we'll first of all learn the story. We'll do a little bit of learning. Then we'll go to the, we'll learn about the psychological theory that we are about to introduce today. The order is a little bit different. That's, I think, makes more sense to do it that way today. And the story in source number one, I'll just give you context before we'll read it together, is King David bringing back the Ark. The Ark with the Luchot, with the Ten Commandments inside, bringing it back to Jerusalem, bringing it back to Jerusalem. There was a long story what happened to the Ark. The Philistines, the Plishtim stole it. They took it. The Ark went from one place to another, from one place to another. And it has finally, the time has finally arrived for the Ark to be brought back to Jerusalem. Now, again, I remind you, there is no temple yet. The temple will be built by his son, Shlomo, who will be building the temple, right? But the Ark is there, and the Ark is from the time of the Mishkan, Tabernacle. And the Ark is there, and King David brings back the Ark to Jerusalem. That's the story, that's the context. So take a look what happens in source number one. And the Ark of Hashem remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gitti, 3 months. And Hashem blessed Obed-Edom and his entire house. We know that if someone took good care of the Ark, he got blessed by God. And it was told to King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains to him because of the Ark of God. And David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with joy. And it was so, that when those who bore the Ark of Hashem had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and fattened calf. So they used to walk every 6 steps. David and the people sacrificed an offering, sacrificed an ox, sacrificed a calf. All right, so it was really a party. It was a big festival. It was a feast. The Ark is finally being brought back to Jerusalem, being brought back to Jerusalem. And David, we're told in verse 14, and David danced before Hashem with all his might. And David was girded with linen ephod. You can just imagine the king who is in front of this, you know, party, who is in the front line. He's dancing and he's jumping and he's laughing and he's moving. And, you know, it's a very, very, it's a big party. It's a big festival. And David allowed himself to, you know, release some of his, maybe we want to call it maybe a façon or some of his, you know, image as the king at that moment because he was happy, right? We all know that when a person goes to a party and they dance, then something is released in their character. They take away some of the masks that they usually put on themselves during the days. And that's what King David did. He was in this festival and celebrated before God. Right, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of Hashem with shouting and with the sound of the horn. There was a shofar, like we just saw in this sketch we just saw earlier, and the people were dancing with a big celebration led by King David. And now take a look what the Navi tells us. And it was so, verse 16. And it was so, as the Ark of Hashem came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul of Shaul. She was married to King David. King David married, he had a lot of wives. Not a lot, but he had plenty of wives. One of them was Shaul's daughter, Michal. All right. She looked out at the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before Hashem, and she despised him in her heart. Now, when it says she despised him in her heart, we need to understand what happened. She saw him dancing and jumping, and that's the wife. She stands at the window. She looks at her husband. She sees him dancing and moving. We don't really know what happened here. Like, why would she despise him? And using the word despise, such a harsh word to use, the wife that despised what her husband does. It's a very harsh word. We need to understand what exactly happened. And they brought the ark. The Navi stops for a moment. Doesn't tell us more than that. We'll get back to this soon. The Navi goes back to the festival. It says that they brought the ark in the ark of Hashem and set it in its place in the middle of the tent that David had pitched for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Hashem. And when they had this big barbecue event at that moment, at that time. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of Hashem of hosts. And he distributed to all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, both to men and women, to everyone, a cake of bread and a cake made in a pan and a sweet cake. So many cakes. It was dessert. It was a beautiful, beautiful festival with food, with dancing. And the king is the one who arranges everything. He's the one who's in charge. He is the leading force here in this festival. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And now what happened? The festival is over. They all went very happy. It was a beautiful festival. They all danced. They all moved. It was amazing. And then David goes back to his house. And back home, he has his wife Michal waiting for him after she saw him dancing and moving and laughing and celebrating. Then, verse 20, David returned to bless his household. He wanted to go and bless his household too. And Michal, the daughter of Shaul, came out to meet David and said, "How honored was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaid of his servants as one of the worthless fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." What is she saying to David? What doesn't she like about what David did? What do you think? How do you understand what she's saying? What bothers her in what David did? So that?
What bothers her, I think, is because she thinks he's a king and he shouldn't be dancing with the ordinary people and the ordinary maidens, you know? And
I think it's more about not dancing with the ordinary people. I think the fact that he's even dancing and he's moving and everyone is seeing him, he's like, he released this kind of, you know, of character, the king character, the seriousness that a king usually has, this distance right. that he might have from the people. And he's laughing and he is, you know, he's being more relieved now and he's dancing and he's moving. And she is, again, and I highlighted, she's called over and over and over again, Michal, the daughter of Shaul. Not for no reason. The Navi keeps on calling her Michal, the daughter of Shaul, to tell us she knows what royalty is. She was the daughter of the king, the previous king. Not getting into the history between her father and her husband, right? Her father really didn't like her husband, all right? Not getting into this relationship here now. But we're told, not for no reason, she's called this princess because she has her, you know, her own manners. She knows how it is to be royalty. She knows what it means to be monarchy. She knows what it means to live in a castle. And she's like, "This fellow, my husband, is dancing like one of the people on the street. It just can't be. Just can't be. He is really fooling himself in front of everyone. He's dancing in front of the maidservant, in front of his servant. He's worthless now. People will not hold of him as a king," right? She really doesn't like what he's doing. And take a look what he tells her. "And David said to Michal, 'Before Hashem, who chose me above your father and above all his house.'" Again, that's a very, that's true before Hashem, but think of what he had, "before your father." I mean, when you read the words themselves and the Navi brings us into this conversation, discussion between King David and his wife, it's like, I feel uncomfortable reading it. I'm almost like listening to their, you know, personal discussions here. Like they're arguing. I don't want to listen to it, but the Navi tells us everything. He exposes their entire relationship in front of us. Right? And he says, you know, "before Hashem, who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me prince over the people of Israel, of Hashem over Israel, before Hashem, I have laughed. No, Michal, I didn't laugh and dance before the people, before the maidservant and the servants. I danced and laughed before God." It's not about the people, it's about God. That's the one I danced in front of. And of course I can dance and laugh in front of God. And I will release this character that I have to King David, to Michal. He said, you're totally wrong here. You don't understand the picture. You don't understand what's going on. It's in front of God that I'm doing it, not in front of the people. All right? That's his argument. He says, you don't see the picture here. You don't understand what's going on. And I will be yet more lightly esteemed than this, and we will be lowly in my own sight. And with the handmaids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be honored. No. Those handmaids that you've spoken, that's how I'm honored, that I'm dancing with them in front of God. That's the thing. When it comes to Hashem in the picture, I can laugh. I can make fun of stuff. I can be more lightweight. I can be more relieved. And I'm dancing. And the Navi finishes and tells us, verse 23, and Michal, the daughter of Shaul, had no child to the day of her death. And that's how the story ends. First of all, I think it's a very, very interesting story to be learned from different perspectives. One second, Rose, I see. One second. I think it's a beautiful story. I think it's a very interesting story that, again, I'm not going to do justice with the story because we're not going to see the commentaries on it. And there's so much to be learned from the commentary on this story. But my question is, like, putting aside, like, you know, we're not couple therapy here. We're not going to put David and Michal in a couple therapy and trying to explain what's going on there. That's not what we're about to do. So with all the respect and the kavod to David and Melech, to Michal, my question is, like, what is this punishment? Is that a punishment? What she just got? Like, and Michal, the daughter of Shaul, had no child to the day of her death? Like, is that punished by God? Is that a consequence? What exactly is this? Or, and what was so bad about what she said to David? Like, is she really wrong? Like, is it really bad for him to laugh like that in front of the people? Maybe there's a slight of justice in what she said to David. All right? And I want to do it focusing on two different aspects. The first aspect, I want to learn a theory in psychology, which will be called the social laughter theory, which is a theory that focuses on why people laugh and what is laughter and what the social aspect of laughter. We'll see that in a moment. But I also want to talk about different places in Torah where we see laughter. And maybe that we'll be able to build a big picture, a bigger picture of what it means to laugh in the Torah. And maybe if there is any problem with what Michal did, and if so, what the problem is, and why is this the punishment or not, or a consequence that she deserved. Yes, Rose. You're muted.
No. I don't want to speak out of tune, but the first thing is, you know how the repetition. Well, you know how terse the Torah is. So it's not just repeated twice. It's actually repeated three times, which is even more unusual. So that's my first commentary. I mean,
that he danced and danced and danced and danced.
You know, the second time, right? And now the third time. The second thing is, I think Claudette pointed out, you know, they talk about the handmaids, right? And I'm wondering here if there's an element of resentment, not just because he was dancing, but there were all these probable handmaids. So there was the question mark of, like, was there some jealousy? And then the third I see is that he said, I'm dancing with Hashem. I'm celebrating with Hashem. And Hashem punished her because she had no insight to understand that he was dancing with God and he was thanking God. And
so we'll get back to the third point in a moment, because I want to ask you, is it even a punishment? And I'll say right now, I'll drop this bomb right now, and I'll say, and some commentaries actually say it, maybe it's not a punishment. Maybe it's a regular consequence. Maybe they separated afterwards. Maybe what the Navi's telling us is that, you know, they it's hard to say, but maybe they separated. Maybe they divorced. And the reason she didn't have any more child is because they separated their own ways and they figured out that it's not going to work. Maybe it's not a divine punishment that tells, you know, that brings it upon her that now she will not be able to bear children. There's two ways of reading it. One way is to say, yes, she was punished. She didn't see God there and so on. One other way would be saying, you know, it's a natural consequence. We just saw the Navi just gave us, you know, a glimpse into their most intimate discussion. And we could see that something is rotten there. There is a big problem there in the way they speak to each other, maybe in the way that they, you know, maybe again, and I don't want to go to the direction where we put them on a couple therapy couch and trying to discuss their relationship. It's not that it's none of our business. It's not even possible to do, right? But I do want to ask, like, what happened here? Like, what is the story all about? What is the verse 23 about the punishment or that she didn't have kids? Why was she so, you know, why was David angry at her, but that she was angry at him? I want to give an understanding, a deeper understanding of this. I think all your points are very, very important, about the handmaid and so on. If we would have time, I wish we can explore this more. Yes, Claudette, and then we'll continue.
Can I, Can I just make one comment?
Yeah, one second, Maya. Just give Claudette and then Laya, and then we'll continue.
Sorry.
Yes, Claudette.
The writer said first she hated in her art. It has to do with something to do with her inner. So you can,
Something
I
in
like
her, something in the way she looks in the world, right? Yeah, we'll talk about it as well.
It's
Yes,
hate in her
inside,
heart rather
in
than
her
just
heart.
the words that she
We'll see
said.
that as well. We'll talk about that maybe as well. Yes, thank you for that, Laya.
Okay, so I like that idea that maybe they separated after this, and that's why she didn't have children. But the whole marriage was awful because she had been married to him. She adored him. She saved his life earlier. She
You're
was.
going backwards in time. That's exactly what I said. We're not going to have the time to explore the relationship
Okay.
from the
Yeah,
beginning.
but there are reasons that she was bitter towards him and it had to do with his personality. So that's what I'll say.
Okay.
Interesting.
And I'll try again. I think it's very interesting again to put them in this. I want to call it this, couple therapy, because that's basically what we're doing. We're digging into Michal and David's relationship here, but I don't think we will miss the point if we will not ask what the Torah is telling us about this. And that's what I'm trying to do here. All right. By the way, I'll just tell you, I'll point out, take a look at the photo, the picture, the painting that I put on. Francesco Salviati, that's for 1553. He's a Christian Italian painter. And he painted this scene that we just saw, but I think he missed something, if I may add. Because look at David's face, look at the people's face, look at Michal's face, putting aside the very maybe Christian element in this painting, but you see the colors and everything is very serious. I think it's exactly the opposite. I think it was a festival, it was colorful, he was laughing. Like, we should understand it is a way more lightweight scene than what he painted it here. I don't know why the Christian look at it in a very serious way. Again, maybe from Michal's perspective, like, David was very serious here, but I think what we're missing here, on the other hand, he's barefooted, he doesn't have shoes on. A lot to be said. If we would have an art class, maybe we could also dive into it, but it's a very famous, I think it's in the Louvre, if I'm not wrong, in Paris. But I think it's interesting to see how, 500 years ago, when painters tried to paint the scene, how they looked at it. So before we
Did you
go
say
into
it
the
was, sorry?
psychology,
Did you say it was a
sorry.
Caravaggio? Did you say it was a Caravaggio?
What do you mean
Who
by
was the?
Caravaggio?
No, who
No,
was the artist?
Francesco Salviati. That's his name.
Oh, okay.
Francesco
Thank you.
Salviati, 1553.
Okay, Salvaggio.
Yeah, Salviati, yes. So I want to, before we see the psychological theory behind laughter, I want to go and see, where do we see laughter in the Torah? Where's the first time we see laughter? All right, which is very interesting. In order to do that, we all, I think, can already have in mind, where do we see laughter the first time? And this will send us to the story of the birth of Yitzchak. Of Yitzchak. Why? Because his name, Yitzchak, he literally comes with the word litzchok, to laugh. So we'll see that in a moment. But I want to ask, and I want to see, using, the idea when the Torah tells us about the name of a person, so Yitzchak comes from laughter. But I want to see other characters, when they're given their names, what can we learn from that? Is there any pattern that, repeats itself when a parent give name to their children in the Torah? What can we learn from that? So I gave a couple of examples. So take a look. In verse number two, we see the birth of Noah. It says as follows: Lamech, who is the father of Noah, lived 182 years, and he fathered a son. He named him Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us from our work and the labor of our hand, from the ground which Hashem has cursed." We see that Noah is called Noah as a blessing. The name that he's given is a blessing. It's a bracha that when he will grow up, he will be able to do something good to the people, to comfort us. Comfort means, menucha, the word Noah, and so on comes from this. All right? Same thing with Abraham. When God gives Abraham his name, Abraham, when he changes his name, in verse number three, it says as follows: "No longer you will be called the name Abraham, but your name will be Abraham." Why? "Because I have chosen you to be the father of many nations." Abraham, I'm changing your name to Abraham because in the future, it's a bracha. From you will be the fathers of all the three greatest, monotheist religions, the Islam, the Christianity, and Judaism. They will come out of you. So we see that the name Abraham was changed to Abraham as a blessing to Abraham, to fulfill his name when he goes to the future, when the future will come. So Avraham, right? Avhamon Goim. He's the father of many, many, many nations. Same thing comes with
That's when Sarah left.
Exactly. We'll see it in a moment. Exactly. That's when Sarah left. We'll get to that in a moment. Ruhama, hold that thought. Hold that thought. Thank you. Hold that thought. Same thing happens with Ishmael. All right, who's Ishmael? Ishmael is Abram's son from Hagar, right? He's Yitzchak's stepbrother, right? And it says as follows. He says in source number four, the messenger of Hashem said to her, again, she was kicked out by Sarah. Sarah forced Abraham to kick her out of the camp, and she goes to the wilderness, and there's no water, and she throws her son to the bushes, and then an angel comes and tells her, you know, I'm listening to you, and so on, it will live. So this messenger, this angel of Hashem said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and we'll bear a son. You shall name him Ishmael, because Hashem El has heard the Shema. Your affliction. God has heard what happened to you. You will bear a son, right? Later on, you will be kicked, and there's going to be a problem with them, and so on. But the first time, the first dispute she had with Sarah, Hashem sends an angel, goes to her, says, your son will be called Ishmael. Hashem has heard your affliction, but his name should have been, if you know a little bit of Hebrew, not should have been Ishmael, but should have been Tamael. What's Shamael? It's in past tense, right? Shama is in past, heard. Ishma is in future, will hear, right? His name should have been Shamael, right? Hashem has heard your affliction. Heard in past should have been, his name would be Shamael. No, his name is Ishmael. Hashem will hear your affliction. So we see again in the name of Ishmael himself, there is kind of blessing in the future that Hashem will hear him, will hear her. And we know that's what's going to happen when he's going to be thrown to the bushes, when they ran out of water and so on. All right. So also Ishmael has a blessing in the future instead of his name. Same thing we can see also, if you want to see, with the name of Yaakov. Why Yaakov? In source number five, afterward, his brother emerged, his hand holding on the heel of Esav. Heel in Hebrew is Akev. We learned about it last week. So he called him Yaakov, but the same problem. He should have been calling him Kav, maybe Ne'ekav. What's Yaakov? It's in future. He will follow. Not followed, he will follow. Again, the name of the person, of the character, is in future tense. It's like a bracha, it's like a blessing that they get. By the way, same thing we can find with Moshe, a little bit different, but the same idea. In source number six, with Moshe Rabbeinu, the child grew up, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he saw, and he was a son of her to her. She named him Moshe. Why? And said, "For I drew him from the water." The word Moshe in Hebrew, min hamayim meshitihu, to draw something, is called Moshe. All right, to limshot. But his name should have been Masui, in past tense. He was drawn. Moshe literally means right now. He is drawing, or he's drawing something from water. Again, his name is in present tense. He should have been in past tense. All right? To teach us, that's what the rabbis tell us, to teach us that he is, every day that he exists, he is the prophet that will save Am Israel every and each day of his existence. So we see that the name of the characters are not only based on past, but there actually has this sense of blessing for the future. Usually they're based on things that happened in the past. She drew him out of the water. He held his brother's heel, and so on, right? But in their name itself, there is something to be said, a promise, a fulfillment, a blessing for the future. And then we get to Yitzhak.
Also,
And I
I
brought in
think
source number seven. And I want to source number seven. Exactly. Also in future tense. Source number seven. God said, but Sarah, your wife, is to bear you a son. You shall name him Yitzchak. He will laugh. Yitzchak, he will laugh. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant of his offspring after him. And I want to ask, based on the fact that we saw that the name of a person represents a blessing in the future, what kind of a blessing is he will laugh? I mean, it doesn't sound like such a positive thing. I mean, if I'm reading it from Michal's perspective, from David's wife's perspective here for a moment, she's like, she will never call her son Yitzchak. Never. There's just no way. It's exactly the opposite of what she holds from royalty to do. His name in future is Yitzchak. He shall laugh. He will laugh. What kind of a blessing is this? How can laughing would be a blessing? One second, Rosa, because we're a little bit of rushing here in time. I want to answer both questions together. I think if we can figure out how can be a blessing, we can actually understand what laughter is in the eyes of the Torah. And then we'll be able to understand maybe what happened to Michal and David in that situation and what Michal maybe has missed from what David has done. All right? I want to see how Yitzchak can be a blessing. And in order to do that, I want to introduce you to a very interesting theory. It's called the social laughter theory. All right? You can turn your page. This is Robert Provine, passed away in 2019, October of 2019. Robert Provine, maybe you've heard of him. He's pretty famous. He's a famous psychologist. Maybe you've heard of him. He's a comedian also, was a comedian. He was a notable American psychologist, a neuroscientist, primarily known for his research on laughter. That's what he did for a living. He studied laughter. That's what he did for a living. He was a professor at the University of Maryland. Baltimore County. Provine's work delved into the evolutionary and neurological underpinnings of laughter, exploring its social functions and psychological mechanisms. He authored several books and numerous scientific papers on the topic, contributing significantly to our understanding of human behavior and communication. This is taken from Wikipedia. And I want to give you a quotation from his book, very famous book called Laughter. See the book? I can see that you already see the cover of the book and you already want to laugh. The book Laughter, if you don't have the sources on the third page also, again, I'm going to share it. That's the book Laughter where he wrote down his entire theory about laughter and all the research that he has done on laughter and on humor and so on. Very interesting book, by the way, to read. It's lightweight, but I read a little bit of it. It's a lightweight book about laughter and so on. Very funny stuff. He has a very funny way of writing. So it's very interesting how he implements his theories to the reader while the reader is reading. It's a very good book. I'm sure you can get it in one of the libraries here in Toronto. And he started to follow things in laughter. So think of what he says. He studied laughter for many, many, many years. He called it the social laughter theory. Where are we? Okay, he said as follows. Laughter, he says, is an instinctive, contagious, stereotyped, unconsciously controlled social play vocalization that is unusual in solitary settings. Mm-hmm. Unusual in solitary settings. Mm-hmm. Laughter punctuates speech and is not typically humor related. Speakers often laugh more often than their audience. And male speakers are the best laugh getters, by the way. It's interesting the difference between women and men in laughter and so on. Very interesting book. You should maybe go read it. Tickling, he says. Tickle, an ancient laughter stimulus, is a means of communication and distinction between pre-verbal infants and mothers and between friends, family, and lovers. What he said here, and now I'm going to read outside, I'm going to explain. He said in his research that tickling, if you think about it for a moment, tickling is one of the most primitive, ancient way of communication. We all know what it means and how good it is and how fun it is to tickle a baby. And when a baby starts to laugh, babies laugh before they speak. Babies laugh before they speak. They first of all cry, then they laugh, then they speak. Speech is only developed later on in the baby's life, and that brings us a little bit to the development, maybe psychology here. But we know that laughter starts beforehand, and the mother or the father or someone that tickles the baby wants to trigger communication because if the baby doesn't speak, the laughter comes, on the expense of speaking, and we use this laughter as communication. Pre-verbal communication with the baby, all right? And he says as follows, because you cannot tickle yourself, you cannot tickle yourself, you can try, you'll not be able to, you cannot tickle yourself. Tickle involves a neurological self-nonsense discrimination, providing the most primitive social scenario. And he says, the reason one cannot tickle himself is that when you move a part of your own body, a part of your brain monitors the movement and anticipates the sensations that it will cause. That's the reason we can't tickle ourselves. Because our brain knows already what we're about to do. And it shuts off this, this part of our brain that is in charge of laughing. Again, he uses the example of tickling as saying tickling is the most primitive form of laughter. All right, jokes, comedy shows, stand up, all those different kinds of things are based later on upon our instinct of laughing from tickling. That's really what it is about. All right. And he says one cannot tickle himself. It just can't happen. So behind the scenes, we see here that laughter in its most primitive, most basic form can only happen when someone else is doing it for you. In order to laugh in the most primitive, the most basic, fundamental way of it, you need to have more than one person in the room. You can't be by your own. And I'm keeping on reading now for Rabbi Eliyahu Furlan. He says, Provine's research has shown that the quality of the relationship with the tickler influences the laughter response it evokes. Even more than that, the relationship you have with the one who tickles you also influences how much you will laugh from it. The likelihood that tickling caused by a stranger will cause laughter among adults is much lower than the likelihood that those same individuals will laugh from the tickling of a familiar and beloved person. Because our brain works like this, that it just deletes if it's not something that someone we know, we don't have this relationship. Hence, laughter is an expression of emotional closeness. According to Robert Provine, laughter is the expression of emotional closeness, of intimacy between the laugher and the tickler. The closer you are to someone, the easier it is for you to laugh. That's really by the base, the bottom line of his research was of the social laughter theory is that the closer you are to someone, the easier it will be for you to laugh. And he bases it on tickling, which is the most primitive form of laughter. Instead, Robert Provine, Professor Robert Provine says laughter is the form of communication, and you always need to have someone else in order for that to actually work. Always, always. When you grow up and you mature and you develop those senses, sometimes you can maybe tell yourself a joke and laugh, right? But the real sense behind laughing is when you have someone else. That's why we call it a social theory, because laughter, he says, needs to be social. You have to have someone else there. You can't tickle yourself, you not be able to laugh. All right, that's the social laughter theory of Robert Provine. Question so far. All right. Yes, Rose, very quickly.
I just have one question. I just, it's Chuck, and you will laugh. I don't think it's Chuck laughed ever.
Wait. We'll see. We'll see. We'll see.
Okay.
We'll see. We'll see. Did he fulfill this or not? We'll see. Now I want to go back to the story of Yitzhak then. Understanding Robert Provine's theory that laughter is a basic communication, the most intimate communication one can have with another person is laughter. That's why, again, babies laugh before they speak. Remember, remind you that. Understanding that from Robert Provine, let me, how can we understand the entire story of the birth of Yitzchak? In source number eight, and this is what Ruchama referred to, in source number eight, it says as follows. God said to Abraham, Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her by the name Sarai, because Sarah is her name. I will bless her, and I will also give you a son from her. I will bless her, and she will become nations, kings of peoples will come from her. And now we're told about Abraham's reaction. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, to a 100-year-old, will a child be born? Will Sarah, 90 years old, give birth? Abraham laughs and says to himself, like, what is going on here? This is crazy. I will have a son 100 years old. I will have a son now. That's Abraham's response. Take a look what happens when Sarah thought she will have a son. Source number nine. They said to him, where is your wife Sarah? When the angels come and greet them in the tent, they ask, where is your wife Sarah? He said, here in the tent. He said, I will surely return to you when the season comes again. And behold, your wife Sarah will have a child. Sarah was listening from the entrance to the tent, which was behind them. She overheard this. And Abraham and Sarah were elderly, coming on in years. Sarah had ceased to have a menstrual flow like women. Sarah laughed to herself. Also, Sarah laughed. Both of them
Yes.
laughed. Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed, hearing this, beautiful news that we'll have a kid, saying, after I was heard, will I have the pleasure? And my Lord is old. Hashem said to Abraham, and take a look what happens now. Why has Sarah laughed, saying, will I really give birth and I am old? I think when Abraham laughed, here Hashem doesn't like Sarah's laughter. We see a differentiation between Hashem's response to Abraham's laughter and to Sarah's laughter. When Abraham laughed, Hashem didn't say anything. But when Sarah laughed, now Hashem is angry? Now Hashem doesn't like what Sarah just did? Right? Take a look. All right? Why did she laugh? Is anything too wondrous for Hashem? At this set time, I will return to you when the season comes again and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah is a very brave woman. She says, Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh. And I want to say she didn't. I want to say she didn't lie. It's not a lie. And I'll explain in a moment why it's not a lie. Because she was afraid and he said, no, but you laugh. Why is Hashem angry on Sarah and not angry on Abraham? And I think answering this question can help us understand exactly what Yitzchak is all about. Why is Yitzchak named Yitzchak? And why Michal was angry on what David did? Why is Abraham's laughter okay and Sarah's laughter is not? So I brought only for the sake of, you know, to just see one of the parshanim, because we have to give you commentary. Because the commentary also said, like, what's going on? Why is Hashem angry on Sarah and not angry on Abraham? And I brought Rashi, famous Rashi, very basic Rashi, source number 10. Rashi says, based on an Aramaic translation, I'll read it outside, based on an Aramaic translation to the Torah by Onkelos, he said, the laughter of Abraham was out of joy, and the laughter of Sarah was, she kind of sneered, out of no faith. All right? That's Rashi's understanding of the different laughters between Abraham and Sarah, that Abraham's laughter was out of joy, Sarah's laughter was out of, you know, lack of faith, and therefore Sarah was actually rebuked by God and Abraham was not. I want, if I may, offer a slightly different perspective on this. And I think that Sarah didn't lie to God. According to Rashi, Sarah lied. When Sarah said to God, I didn't laugh, she lied to Hashem. I want to be melamed zchut on Sarah, and I want to say Sarah didn't lie. She really didn't laugh. How do we know she didn't laugh? How do we know she didn't laugh? It's highlighted in verse 12. How do we know she didn't laugh? The Torah says Sarah laughed to herself. To herself. She didn't laugh out loud. She didn't laugh. She didn't. If you see her face that moment, you wouldn't see a smile. She laughed to herself. Bekirvah in Hebrew. She quietly in herself laughed. She didn't laugh outside. She didn't let this laughter be, you know, released from her. All right? She laughed to herself. There was no laughter seen on her face. There was no interaction at that moment, no communication based on Provine theory that will enable Sarah to laugh. And here where it comes, here where the theory actually explains it. I think that Sarah didn't laugh because she didn't see God at that moment. It's not that she didn't believe in God, but from her perspective, there was no social interaction whatsoever. There was nothing to trigger laughter. There was no reason for her to laugh at that moment. So she laughed within herself. Robert Provence told us that, yeah, we need to have someone else to acknowledge there is something different than us, outside of us, to actually trigger laughter, to relieve laughter. But if we don't laugh, if we look like this, but we laugh within ourselves, it's not really laughter. She told him, I didn't laugh. That's true. She didn't really laugh. There was no laughter. There was no external release of laughter here. Her face was serious. But the reason there was no laughter is not because she didn't believe God would do this. It's because at that moment, it's like God was not even there. The one who triggered Abraham's laughter was God. God made Abraham laugh. And that is based on Provine, the most intimate way or form of communication, of relationship that one can have with someone. So Abraham has this very intimate relationship with God. So intimate that God has made Abraham laugh. Like a mother makes a baby laugh. But Sarah didn't laugh because she didn't have this kind of relationship with God. She didn't let this relationship be even developed at that moment. So her lack of laughing is not lack of faith. It's lack of intimacy with God. It's lack of relationship with God. Because laughter is triggered by relationships. Because that's what Robert Provine taught us.
Well, on her, Sarah, it's written, but it's Chak Sarah Bekirba.
That's what we said. Bekir ba, within herself. Exactly. Bekir ba, in herself. She laughed. She didn't let the laughter be released outside. Because she didn't have this intimacy relationship that Avraham had. I want to stay based on Robert Provine. We can say that is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu is angry at Sarah and not on Abraham, because Abraham had this intimacy relationship with her, with Hashem, that triggered this laughter. Sarah didn't have it. He didn't have it. He didn't have this relationship, this intimacy relationship. He didn't have the room. Didn't make the room for God to be here in that moment. And when Hashem tells Abraham and Sarah, you will name the son Yitzhak, he will laugh. It makes a lot of sense. It's a blessing. It's a bracha. So that this son will be able to laugh. He will be able to develop this spiritual intimacy with God. Obviously, talking about spiritual laughter. We want him to laugh. We want him to release laughter. We want him to be able to do what his mother was not able to do. We want him to be like his dad in that sense, that he will have this covenant with Hashem. He will have this covenant with God, this intimacy relationship, this intimate relationship with God that will trigger this laughter to burst out of him. That's why he's called in future tense Yitzchak. He will laugh. Because it's a bracha for him. Because if he will be able to release real, honest laughter, it's a sign that he actually achieved a good, intimate, deep relationship with the Kaddosh Baruch Hu.
Rabbi,
that's what laughter is all about.
Rabbi, when yes, you're reading a book by yourself, reading a joke, aren't you going to laugh? You're by yourself in your own in
I
your
said,
room.
So I said, today, when we, and Robert Provine talked about it, when we develop and we mature and we actually work on those laughter muscles in our brain, all right, we actually make it more complicated. We can actually laugh from things we read on our own. By the way, we also know that if you read a joke or hear a joke, it's not the same. Every time hearing a joke will be way, way funnier than reading a written joke. All right. Always, there's still a level when there is a social laughter, when someone else tells you a joke, it's always funnier than you reading a joke. That's number one. But says Robert Provine, we don't judge, and that's true for any psychological theory. We don't judge it based on a 40-year-old man. We learn what laughter is based on the most primitive, basic instinct of laughter, which is a baby. And a baby wouldn't laugh by himself if no one is there to tickle him or make him laugh. If no one will say peekaboo, or will tickle him, or will make a funny noise, he wouldn't laugh. Because laughter, says Robert Provine, is the most basic form at the foundation of laughter in humankind, in humanity, is social laughter. If we don't have social laughter, we wouldn't have laughter at all. After you have social laughter, you will be able to develop your own too, which will never be in the same quality, but you will be able to develop this. And that brings us back to Michal. Because I want to say that if you go back to source number one, back to the story, Michal saw David laughing in front of God. This laughter of King David, that's what David tried to tell her, is exactly what Robert Provine told us. What David tried to tell her is that I'm not laughing in front of God, I wasn't in front of God. I have this kesher. I have this intimate relationship with the Kaddosh Baruch Hu that let me, you know, release this laughter like a baby laughs from his mother's joke or his mother's tickling him. But Michal didn't see God as a picture. She didn't see God at the moment. She didn't let David, not only she didn't have this, unlike Sarah, who laughed within himself, she's even taking it one step worse because she's angry on her husband. Why did he have this relationship with God? Like for her, the relationship with God that her husband has doesn't worth what other people might think about him, which is even worse. Michal at that moment, despite what David did, because she couldn't understand it, that his laughter comes out of his relationship with God, because he has this intimate relationship with God. Because what Robert Provine told us is that you need this other thing, other entity, other person, God, to be able to trigger this relationship, that real relationship will be able to trigger this laughter. And when it comes to the end of the story, when we're told that, you know, Michal didn't have a kid by the end of her life. I want to say again, we can read it as a divine punishment. Some person didn't read it. The divine punishment, the fact that she didn't see God in the picture and so on. I think it's a natural, really, there's no way around here. Like there's no other way. not for no reason, it says that she didn't have a child to express what I think is a separation between David and Michal. The Navi could have used the explicit way of saying it, and David and Michal separated, which, by the way, it's told about Moshe Rabbeinu and his wife Tzipora, all right, that they separated. The Navi doesn't use the word separation, divorce, between David and Michal. It uses that other thing, is that she didn't have kids from that moment until she died. She had kids beforehand, but from that moment after, until she died, she didn't have kids. The reason I think the Navi tells us is because when we talk about pregnancy, when we talk about giving birth, that brings us back to the most basic ideas of laughter, of relationship, of kesher. She missed this point by telling us she didn't have a kid. It's not about that she didn't have a kid. It's about that they actually separated. Yes. But the Navi chose to explain it by she didn't have a kid because that's what the relationship with the baby represents. This intimacy that she didn't have. She didn't have it with God. She wouldn't have it with kids. She wouldn't have it with babies. The Navi decides to tell us that this is what happened using the fact that she didn't have kids to tell us to maybe, you know, give us a hint if what she had inside of him, of her, was God. That just like if a mother and a son doesn't have this most intimate relationship, the first, the most primitive form of laughter, of relationship, of kisher, she didn't have it with God. And she didn't have kids because she just couldn't understand this. So I don't think it's a divine punishment. I think it's a natural consequence of this relationship to be over, to be finished. But the Navi wants to give us a big, big, big meaning, a big lesson to teach us from this, the way that he decided to put this, you know, ending to the story by that she didn't have kids, to teach us what Michal missed at that point, is that laughter, David's laughter, in the form of the most intimate relationship, of the most intimate communication that one can have with God and with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. I hope that we will all be able to laugh as much as we can. Laughter, as we started, was, we said, it's a very Jewish thing. Not for no reason it's a very Jewish thing. Because at the most basic, or Avot, Abraham, Sarah, David, Yitzchak, they're all connected to laughter. But the most important laughter is laughter from God. We should all be zochen. That's a bracha to end this entire series. I think we should all be zochen that we will be able to laugh from Hashem. Sometimes we cry from Hashem, but we should also be able to experience laughter from Hashem, joy from Hashem, happiness from Hashem, which will express the most intimate relationship one can have with his creator. I want to thank you for coming today. I want to thank you for coming for this entire series. I hope we were able to learn a lot and now, you know, to see different stories from different perspectives. We will be back soon. Bezot Hashem, I'll send an email with the next series, which we will learn. We'll see exactly what. But I know that many of you like this topic, so we might we may go back to this again, return to this topic again, and do a little bit more of psychology and Torah. If you want to listen to the recordings, they're all online on yutorah.org. Thank you very, very, very much. It means a lot.
It was fabulous.
To see you all coming every week. And I hope it was meaningful to you as well. And we all only laugh, but we start Chodesh Adar, and we start the month of Adar, getting closer to Purim. May we all have simcha and laughter. Mishenichas Adar Marvin Besimcha. Thank you very much. I'm here for questions, for comments.
If you
have.
We shouldn't little, but we could smile because we got two more hostages back.
That's right.
That's true. There's definitely a reason to smile. As we say in Hebrew, Ruchama will tell you, Siba le Mesiba. Siba le Mesiba.
Toda, toda.
Idan.
Thank you. Yes. Rabbi.
One second, bro. Benny and then Claudette. Yes, Benny.
Mitzvah gedola liyot v'simcha.